Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, then we'll continue from 11 to 32. I read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of God."
Thanks be to God.
Father, anoint the preaching of your word this morning, so that by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, we may see Jesus, to the glory of his name. Amen. Now, as you know, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the title, Your Christ is Too Small. And we've been looking at the set readings for each Sunday, the gospel readings for each Sunday, which have been a bit of a strange mix. Some of them very well known, some of them not well known at all. And we've been looking at what they tell us about Jesus. And having set myself that target, I had to find titles for all these things quite quickly. And I called this one Jesus, the Image of the Father. I began to think as I looked at it whether I'd chosen the right title or not, but I think I probably did, because as Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Hebrews 1:3, which we had earlier, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So I want to see this parable told by Jesus as also telling us not just about the Father, which we could be inclined to think, because there is a Father in the parable, though the Father is an ordinary Father in a sense, but leads us further. But I want to see this parable as revealing to us Jesus, who has every aspect of the Father's goodness in his teaching, in his ministry, and in his wonderful salvation for us. Luke 15 is probably one of the best known parts of the Bible. It used to be, in the context in which I live, you probably still can do it. It used to be that you could say, just like the Good Samaritan, and everybody would know what you were talking about. It used to be that you could say, just like the prodigal son, and everybody would know the parable that you were talking about. There was a play maybe about 20 years ago, I think it was by an English writer, but I can't remember who it is, which told the story of a man who went into a jeweler's shop in London. He went into this jeweler's shop and he said to the jeweler, I would like to buy a little gold cross. And the jeweler said to him, well, now tell me, what kind of gold cross would you like? Would you like a plain one or one with a little man on it? And it reminds us that the world in which we live now, in a more secularized Europe, probably doesn't understand Christian allusions to parables like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son in the same way as many of us would have grown up to understand them. And we need to maybe teach them from scratch. I want to make a few points before we begin in the essence of the parable this morning. First of all, the context of this parable is very similar to the context of many of Jesus' parables. And it was shown in that little first verse, which led us then into the what is the third parable in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The context of this parable, as most of the parables of Jesus, highlight and show up the stale religion of the day in comparison with the openness and the desire to find faith that Jesus has found in those who are not of a religious kind of ilk. It shows up that there are, on the one hand, the Pharisees and the scribes. On the other hand, there are the people who are the publicans and the sinners, which is usually put in inverted commas. The sinners, the people who are on the outside, the people who are presumed not to have any particular interest in God, who seem to have gone far away, or to be far away, and whom we wouldn't usually think of focusing on. One of the things the church in Ireland has to learn, and our new bishop is always at the people in the diocese to say this, is we need to learn that the gospel is for the outsider. that, as Archbishop William Temple said, the church is the only organization on earth created for those outside of itself. And we need to learn, and I'm sure you have learned it, we need to learn that very often the people who are really interested in the gospel will not be the people who are like us, but the people who are unlike us. Will not be the people who we think, if you tidied them up a bit and got them to go to church, they would become like me. Because they probably don't want to be tidied up. They probably know what it would be like to go to church and have decided not to go to church. And really, would you want them to be like me anyway? So the ones who are going to be most passionate about the kingdom, the ones who are going to receive the gospel most easily, are the ones who know their need. And we just need to remind ourselves of that again and again and again, because it is so easily and so quickly forgotten. And in forgetting it, we miss something that beats with the heart of God. Second thing I want to say as a kind of introductory thing, well, there'll be more introduction than content probably this morning. There are three parables in this chapter. The parable of the 100 sheep and the one that went astray. The parable of the woman with the coins, probably on a necklace, probably a wedding necklace or something like that, and she loses one of her valuable coins, and she seeks and seeks and seeks and cleans the house and clears it out until she finds it. And this parable, which we usually call the prodigal son. And when you gather these three parables together, the main theme is being lost and being found. The woman finds the coin, the shepherd finds the sheep, and they go out seeking and seeking and seeking until they find it. But interestingly enough, in this third parable, the father doesn't go out seeking. And any of us who have got children who are not really following the Lord and whom we long for to follow the Lord know that we have to be quite careful. If we go after them and after them and after them, it's likely to have a counterproductive effect. They're likely to feel controlled by us or that we're just trying to get them to be like us or whatever it may be. And prodigals very rarely return because parents have got at them and at them and at them. They return more because a loving parent stands waiting and praying and desiring their child to be back home with them again. Third thing I want to say is that this is a very detailed parable. Many parables have just one point. But this is one of those detailed parables that seems to go off-piste at times and have other points. And I want to invite you as we walk through in a moment the parable to say, where am I in this story? Who am I in this story? What point am I at in my relationship with God in this story? See if we can find our place and where we're going from that particular point. The fourth thing I want to say is this. This parable in English is given the wrong title. It's wrong for two reasons. It's wrong because it's not a parable about one son, it's a parable about two sons. It could be called the parable of the two sons, or it could be called the parable of the loving father. But it is not the parable of the prodigal son. And the other thing about it is this, that in English, I hope in German they do better than this with this parable. In English, the word prodigal is used in no other context that I know of in ordinary speech or conversation, and most people don't know what the word prodigal actually means. The word prodigal means, I'm going to use an Irish word there, flahulach. It means that you throw your money around about you. You spend it all and you live it up. That's the sense in which the son was prodigal. It doesn't mean somebody who has gone away and you hope will return. That's what the word prodigal actually means. And the other thing I want to say is that all these parables end with wonderful words of rejoicing in the sheep. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or the woman, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And in the prodigal son, so-called, the party at the end. I remember being at a very large event on one occasion in Canada, and it was an evangelistic event. I think there were probably about 1,000 or more people at this particular event, and there was a preacher who preached his heart out. He proclaimed the gospel faithfully. He proclaimed the gospel in such a way that you thought, how could people not respond to that message? And having proclaimed the gospel, he did what is very often done in American context and was done very often by all the time, actually, by Billy Graham. He had an appeal. And he asked people to come forward to make a stand for Christ, to give their lives to the Lord there and then. And when this appeal took place, I was standing and praying for people to come forward. Two people came forward. And I found myself saying to myself, that was a pretty miserable response. And the Lord corrected me on the spot with this verse. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I found myself weeping with a mix of repentance and joy because of what the Lord had laid in my heart, how important it is for him when just one sinner repents. I don't know whether there's anybody here who doesn't yet know the Lord, but if there is, goodness, give joy in heaven to the angels in heaven by just coming and laying your life before the Lord this morning. Now, when I read the actual parable, I saw it in a different way than I'd ever seen it before. And I don't know that any commentator or writer has ever noticed this, but I noticed it. And here's what I'll call it, the ands and buts of this parable. What you get in this parable is and, but. And it goes like that. And it struck me that these are really important because the ands give a sense of what is piling up in the particular direction which the story is taking. And then the but comes in very often to say, actually, it's going to turn out differently. So you get the young son in verse 11 and going on from there, verse 12 it starts. I've underlined, I think, most of the ands, but I discovered one during the reading I hadn't underlined. Verse 12. There's a man who had two sons, first of all. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, his younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered the property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. I've often noticed this with Jonah. Distancing ourselves from God, from being close to God, takes a whole series of ands. It doesn't happen just suddenly. It accumulates. Now, I'm not just talking, I'm talking largely to Christian people this morning, but you know this in your life as I know this in my life too. He had to decide to say to his father the unsayable thing. Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. That was unsayable because in Jewish culture, that meant that he had more or less said, Father, I would prefer if you were dead. He had to come to the point in his mind where he'd worked out that he was going to dare to say the unthinkable and to ask the unthinkable from his father. And then it says the father divided the property between them, probably 2/3 to the older son, because the older son got more, and 1/3 to the younger son. But he was very happy, obviously, with what he got, because he had it there and then. Not many days later, he gathered all he had. He must have some way cashed it in. So he asks for the property, he gets the property, he cashes in the property, and he took a journey. He goes away from the father, and not just a journey, but into a far country, which suggests that he wants to be as far away as possible from all the limitations and all the ordinariness and perhaps what he thought of as dreariness of his life with the father. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. That was what made him the prodigal son. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And things begin to turn. He finds himself with nothing. He begins to be in need. He hires himself out to feed pigs, which was the lowest of the low for a Jewish person. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Desperation comes in. The thing that we should pray for more than anything else for what we call the prodigals is desperation. Desperation. Coming to a place of realization that all the money in the world, all the things in the world, all the pleasures in the world are absolutely as nothing in comparison to what the father has to give. And so in verse 17, the great but when he came to himself. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? But when he came to himself, that means he sat himself down, he talked to himself, he concluded. I don't think, by the way, that this is fully fledged repentance. I think this is realizing, as they say in England, what side his bread was buttered on. I don't think that he had come to, it doesn't seem to me to suggest that he had come to repentance. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I want to say to us that sometimes we can feel that our repentance is inadequate. Because, you know, our repentance is as fallen as any other part of our humanity. We often get to that place of turning direction, changing direction, which is really what repentance means, changing our mind, changing our direction. We often get to the place of changing direction, not because of something wonderfully pure in our motivations, but because of a whole range of different things that are going on in our lives, which God in His grace and His mercy redeems and uses to bring us back to Himself. Now, if you're not like that, I am, and I must just lay myself before you and say, my repentance is imperfect. If I was dependent on my repentance, I would never be saved. Dependent on it being pure, that is. Great friend of mine, Tom Smale, who was a great leader of Charismatic Renewal, a great theologian of Charismatic Renewal, I remember him saying on one occasion, thank God, I think someone had just said, I have committed my whole life to the Lord. And he said, thank God my salvation is not dependent on my commitment to Christ, but on Christ's commitment to me. All our commitment, all our repentance, everything else is imperfect and human, but by the grace of God, it is taken in changing our direction as it changes the direction of the sun. I will arise, he says, and go to my Father. Here's all the ands. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He had made the speech up. He wasn't going to risk it to just landing with his father. He had made the speech up to say exactly what he wanted to say. And he arose and came to his father. He determines that his life cannot continue the way it is. He determines to change direction. He arises. He goes to his father. He plans his speech. And then there's another but. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I don't think he expected that. I don't think he knew that his father had been standing at that door every day, longing for, waiting for, praying for his return. I think he expected he was going to have to win his father's favor. But his father sees him a long way off and feels compassion. Now, that's one of my favorite Greek words, splanknidzomai. You don't need to know the Greek word, but do you know what it means? In his gut. With all his being, with all his guts, his father felt for his son. And he runs and embraces him and kisses him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he didn't even end his speech. I don't know if the father was even interested in his speech. The father was only interested in having his son back. He didn't even get to the end of his prepared speech. But the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet and all these ands and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. the Father, the Jesus who goes seeking after his lost sheep, who seeks and saves all of us who are lost, doesn't wait for prepared speeches. He really wants to know what's in our hearts. And he really wants to know that we want to be with him, in fellowship with him. No matter how far away we have been, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how far you have fallen, doesn't matter how distant you have made your life from what God's will and purpose is, turn around and move in the direction of him today. But you see, who do we see ourselves in this parable? For some of us, we see ourselves at times like the Father, waiting and waiting and waiting, and just longing to embrace those who are close to us, perhaps our children, embrace them in the love of Christ and in the faith of Christ again. For some of us, it will be the younger son. And some of us may be there at the moment. We may be moving away at the moment. Or we may have decided to move back by the grace of God. But for most people in church, it's the older son, isn't it? That's why institutional churches are dying. They have been over the years so full of nominalism, so full of older sons. I know that in places I've been from time to time when somebody was amazingly saved from out there, who seemed like the wrong kind of person, or the kind of person who wouldn't fit in our context. Sometimes the older son would say, well, why are you letting them get up and give their testimony when I have a testimony probably from 50 years ago that I could give? The older sons don't really like it when the younger sons are celebrated. The older son was in the field, and the ants start again. He came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, not the father. Not the father. He wasn't close to the father, perhaps. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, so he could have spoken to his father. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, that tells everything, doesn't it? Not my brother. Not when my brother returned home. When this son of yours out here came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened lamb for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I said he divided his property. The son had everything, more than the younger son would ever have. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We do need to be so careful not to become the older brother. Everything has been good and warm and welcoming, embracing and encouraging up to this point, but that kind of religion destroys a church. That kind of religion has destroyed whole denominations. That kind of religion is the thing that has made many people in the island of Ireland secular now, because they no longer trust the church to be for them. They think the church is going to be self-righteous, assured of its own point of view, controlling, all those kind of things that they don't want it to be. And I want to pray, not that I'm aware of it, I want to pray that any spirit of the older son would be removed from here, so that this place, as I perceive it to be, would be a place where the prodigals, we'll call them just for this moment, can truly come home, can be embraced, can be reinstated, can be celebrated, can be rejoiced over as the angels in heaven rejoice. Let's bow our heads in prayer. So, Lord, I just want you to take each person in this room and to apply that parable to every one of us, that we would know where we are in it, that we would know if we're walking away from you, that we would know if we've come to the end of our tether, the end of ourselves, and are in the place of changing direction, that we would know if we are returning to you, to the embrace of your arms, and that we would know if we are resisting your will and purpose, cold, empty, distant. So, Lord, make this parable a reality in our midst today. Let those who have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, Amen.